We turn now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read the first 18 verses. And Dr. Reeves will preach to us from verse 18, a glorious text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, may the Lord add His blessing to His word as it comes to us this morning. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious, that is, more glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious word.
Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Let us pray now as we come to hear from God's sacred word. O our most glorious, holy, majestic King and Father in heaven, we ask Thee, enlighten us by Thy sacred word now, that we may see Thy glory and be transformed by it into Thy glorious image. And in Jesus Christ's wonderful name we ask this. Amen. Have you ever thought about the power of the things that you look at? How what you look at and focus on in life, how it is shaping you. That is what I want us to consider now. And I want to start with a story that the great theologian Augustine told about a friend of his. His name was Alypius. Alypius was a zealous, upright, serious young man. He hated worldliness, and particularly he hated what he saw as his culture's prime example of it, the gladiatorial combats, the Roman world's extreme violence, and its love of it. And Augustine tells us, while Alypius hated these gladiatorial combats, he said, some of his friends used friendly violence to take him to the arena. And he says, when they arrived and had found seats where they could, the entire place seethed with the most monstrous delight in the cruelty. Alypius kept his eyes shut and forbade his mind from thinking about such fearful evils. Would that he had blocked his ears as well. A man fell in combat, and a great roar from the entire crowd struck him with such vehemence that he was overcome with curiosity and he opened his eyes. The shouting entered by his ears and forced open his eyes. And as soon as he saw the blood, he at once drank in savagery and did not turn away. His eyes were riveted. He imbibed madness. And without any awareness of what was happening to him, he found delight in the murderous contest and was inebriated by bloodthirsty pleasure. He was not now the person who had come in. And he took the madness home with him so that it urged him to return. What you look at changes you. It will stamp itself upon your soul. Whatever it is, the thing you spend your time gazing at, fixating on, will mold you into its own image. And this is what we see in the Old Testament passage that Paul has in mind in ours, 2 Corinthians 3. And it may be worth your turning with me to Exodus 32 to 34, where we see some of this. This is the context that Paul has in mind. In Exodus 32, at Mount Sinai, Exodus 32, verse 4, Aaron received the gifts of the Israelites at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. When he saw it. And so Aaron and the Israelites see, they look at this golden calf idol, and like their mindless calf idol, they become mindless, forgetting the Lord and his mighty deliverance, Fix your eyes on sin, and it will dehumanize you. It will rob you of your ability to think straight, to love aright, to relate to God and to others aright. It will shrivel you to death. But moving on from Exodus 32, in Exodus 33 and 34, we see Moses, who in chapter 33, verse 18, he said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Where Aaron sees the idol, Moses would see the Lord's glory. And the result of that, Exodus 34 and verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." That is what is on Paul's mind in our text, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, like Moses, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Created in the image of God, that we might be like God, sharing his life, his vitality, his loving character, we become what we were made to be by looking to Christ, who is the image of God, beholding him, looking to him, holding him in our focus, our gaze. We become most truly human. And then all our faculties, mind and heart and lives, then get aligned aright and transformed into his image. Dear congregation, it matters where you look. It's why the Lord says in Isaiah 45, "Look unto me and be saved, all the earth." It's why the psalmist cries in Psalm 17, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and when I awake shall be satisfied with thy likeness." So, let's press into Paul's argument here. First of all, Paul is making a comparison. That as Moses removed the veil whenever he turned to go in to be with the Lord, he turned to go in to be with the Lord and remove the veil. And as he would go in to be with the Lord, his face would shine, reflecting the glory of the Lord he was with. And so here's the comparison. So the veil over our minds is removed when we turn to be with the Lord, when we turn to him. And then we too, like Moses, begin to shine with the glory of the Lord as we commune with him, having turned to be with him. There is comparison there. But Paul also is showing us a contrast. Moses had one kind of glory. The saints have another. To 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And what Paul's doing here is showing the contrast between the law and the gospel. The letter and the Spirit. What you would get with Moses and what you get in Christ. And he's saying that a ministry of the law, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, that is glorious, for it is truth from God. But that ministry of the law will not have the transformative power of the ministry of the gospel. And let's see why. Come back with me to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen. And so what Moses saw, what the Israelites would be shown in the law, was the goodness of God. Beautiful, incredible. In the law they would see the holy perfection of God. They would see how he would provide sacrifice for sin. They would see his commitment to his people. And on and on. But what Moses did not see on Sinai, what you do not get to see in the law, was the very face of God. Now come back to 2 Corinthians. For in 2 Corinthians, Paul's argument about this ministry carries on in chapter 4. And he carries on talking about veiling, if you see, chapter 4 verse 3. If our gospel is hid, it is hid or veiled to them that are lost. And then we read in 2 Corinthians, should I say 2 Corinthians? Sorry, I've been throwing you, haven't I? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, Moses heard, my face shall not be seen. But in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, we read, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the law, the Israelites saw the sacrifices. We see the cross. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." We have seen the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, for Christ has come. Christ, who is the glory of God. And we've seen the hour of his glorification, the glorification of the glory of God, when he was lifted up. When he was lifted up. And then we saw the goodness of God pass before us in those nail marks, in those gasped words of forgiveness. We've seen glory in the face of Christ that we would never have dreamed of. Glorious humility, glorious patience, glorious holiness, glorious love. The rainbow colors of God's perfections blazoned out for all to see at the cross. This is the sight that tears the veil away. This is the sight that scatters our darkness. This is the sight to placard before the eyes of the saints. And so, whatever it is that you do, however it is that you serve the Lord, point people up to the glory of God in the face of Christ. For only in the face of Christ do you see, especially Christ crucified, only there do you see just how glorious, beautiful, perfect, all-satisfying this living God is. But there are some here this morning of whom Paul would say a veil lies over their hearts. Maybe you even seem to have felt it. Maybe Christ has never been truly desirable to you. Maybe other things have had a more attractive glow. God has seemed distant and unappealing to you. Oh, my friend, turn and look at him crucified. This is no distant bore, some aloof and uncompelling God. Here is a God streaming with love. A God who could not love you more. A God who dies to embrace his own and never let them go. Look and live. And, friend, if you're thinking, this is all very well. Yes, God may be glorious and beautiful. Maybe, but it cannot be for me. For he is all light, and I am dirty. I am dirty. He cannot be for me. Dear friend, we see the glory of God on the cross most profoundly. God loves to display his glory in forgiving great sinners. in blotting out their sin. And so if you feel your sin this morning, if you feel that, do not rob God of his glory and try to cover that sin yourself. Come to him, holding it out, and have him prove himself to you a glorious and all-sufficient Redeemer. Have him prove his glory to you as one who is sufficient to deal with all your sins, all your dirtiness. Have him prove himself to be greater than all your sin. Come to him. And this glory of Christ, it is a sight to win the unbeliever. But it isn't just a sight for the unbeliever. The sight of the glory of Christ, this is just what makes the faces of the saints shine. They see him, and saints come more alive. They blossom in his light. This is the sight the saints need, because the glory of God in the face of Christ is like the sun rising on us in a winter morning. It is like the turn of winter into spring, a warming, life-giving light grows, making lives like the beautiful trees we see outside, making lives blossom. That is the effect of the glory of God in the lives of the saints. And it is why the glory of God is regularly associated with a shining, radiant light in Scripture. Think in Bethlehem, the shepherds camping round, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The Israelites in the wilderness, and the glory cloud of the Lord blazed, shining before them. And for the Christian, it works like this. Imagine, you won't have to think far back in your memory, I wouldn't think, to think of where the streets, you wake up in the morning and all the streets are covered in thick snow. Thick snow. We had round Oxford, where I live, extremely deep snow this winter. We woke up for a few mornings and saw the snow had fallen and all the emergency services come out and people are spending hundreds of hours digging, sweeping, gritting the roads. Hard work. And it hardly makes any difference. The cars are still skidding around on the streets. People are slipping on the sidewalks. And then out comes the sun. And in just a few hours, the light and the warmth of the sun blazes. And where is all that snow? Passed away. That is what the glory of Christ does in the gospel. Where his face shines, sin's hard frost melts away. So, friends, what is it you struggle with? What is it that's besetting you, enslaving you? Whatever it is, do not simply try to shovel it away like so much dirty snow. Do not think that a lot of sweeping will sort your life out. It won't. Put everything under his light. Search for him in his word. Be full of praising him. Compare him to all that tempts you. Do that. Compare him. Think of what it is that most tempts you and compare that to Christ. Do that. See how he loves you. See how with him you don't need to earn his love. You can't. See how he forgives. See how his blood is stronger than your sin. See how then with him you don't need to be imprisoned by your guilt. See how he is better, more fulfilling than walking in that sin. See how you have more joy when you walk closely with him. Do that, and you will find the coldness and the grip of enslaving ways thawing and loosening about you. And did you notice that little comment at the end of Exodus 34? Exodus 34, we saw in verse 29 that when Moses came down from the mount, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. Moses was not trying to look radiant. It was an unforced, unconscious radiance. For when a person looks upon the glory of God, the light of God's pure holiness exposes them. In that light, they see themselves more clearly. And so, a person who looks upon the glory of God in the face of Christ will feel, know themselves to be more sinful, but they will look more glorious. Have you noticed how, with the senior saints, who've been walking with the Lord for decades, who've been walking with the Lord for longer than you have, you speak to them, and it seems obvious that their sin troubles them more deeply than your sin troubles you. Apparently small sins that you wink at seem to deeply grieve them. They are more sensible of their sin. And yet, for all their sense of sin, they look more glorious. And you long to be radiant as they are. Those who look upon the glory of God know themselves better and feel more sinful, but are transformed at the same time, and so look more glorious to the world, to the saints. The glory of God in the face of Christ, this is the sight that will fill our hearts, that will enable us to reach the world. What potential you have here. What enormous potential you have here in America to have the glory of God, to herald the glory of God and work with all the influence you have. Work to see the glory of God shine out to the ends of the earth. What potential you have. And yet, if you don't have this, then in the power of your own adrenaline, wisdom, wealth, your own resources, you will go out and you will burn out. So fill your eyes with the glory of Christ. Ensure that he is more glorious to you than anything else. And then you will not want to proclaim yourself but him. In his light you will see he is so glorious, and you cannot compare with him. And when he is glorious to you, you will want to share him with neighbors near and to the ends of the earth. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what we were designed for. We gather to behold the glory of God because this is the nub of the eternal life we've been given. We're sharing in the divine life in this. For God the Father has eternally enjoyed gazing upon the perfection of his Son. That's eternally what he's enjoyed. And we are simply joining in with the Father and sharing his enjoyment of his Son. And we're joining in with the Son, crying with him, Abba, we praise thee, our Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then, and only then, do we think and feel straight when the one who is preeminent in reality becomes preeminent in our thoughts. And the one who is eternally beloved of the Father becomes the beloved of our hearts. And when that happens, then the work of transformation begins that will one day be perfected. For one day, as 1 John 3:2 puts it, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For now, the sight of our Lord by faith begins to transform us. But on that day, when he returns, the sight of him physically appearing, coming, the sight, when I clap eyes on him, the sight will be so majestically affecting, my very body will transform around me. And then, completely alive and transformed at last, body and soul, the saints, we shall be like our Saviour. Shining like stars, singing with our hearts as well as our voices perfectly in tune. Theologians used to call that sight we will have of him the beatific vision, for it will be the most happifying sight. When he appears in the full sweetness of his glory, when we behold him, it will mean the blasting away of all sin, all darkness, all pain. It will mean the scattering of all evil, the end to all earthquakes, all dictatorships, all abuse, all death. That is our blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We will see his face. Come, Lord Jesus. That is our hope. But even now, the shining sight of him by faith begins to drive away the night in us. We feel the dawn rising. Even now, with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord. He begins to put an end to the crookedness, the evil inside us. We begin to shine. It makes me think of that core word of worship. Hallelujah. Did you know the word hallelujah has a double meaning? Praise the Lord. It means, everyone knows that. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh, the Lord. Praise the Lord. But the first meaning of that first part of the word, Hallel, the first meaning of that root is to shine. Meaning, hallelujah also means may the Lord shine forth. For when we make him known in our praises, the one enthroned between the cherubim shines forth. That's Psalm 80. The psalmist cries, restore us, O God, make thy face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Because the shining forth of the Lord means the overcoming of our darkness. It means the defeat of sin. It means the bringing of life. So hallelujah. May the Lord shine forth. And he will. He will. Until that day when there will be no more night, he will have scattered it all, and they will not need the light of a lamp or of the moon or of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and the glory of God will be their lamp. And then the winter of our discontent will be made glorious summer by this Son of God. And yet, we ridiculous sinners, we find this a struggle, letting the Lord shine forth, don't we? Because we want to outshine everyone else. We want the glory. We want the glory. It makes me think of the story of the all-powerful conqueror of the world, Alexander the Great. And he got an opportunity to meet the little philosopher Diogenes, who was known for living in a little barrel. Very simple life. Extremely ascetic, simple life. And the conqueror of the world, Alexander, strode over to him and, looking down at him sitting in the dust, said, Diogenes, what can I do for you? And Diogenes looked up and said, get out of the sunlight. That was the best thing Alexander could do. Get out the sunlight. For people who think they are glorious are shadows. They get in the way of the sunshine of Christ. Rather like the God of this world. Dear brothers and sisters, recognize the devilry of self-glory and step aside. Let people see the light of the glory of Christ. And one other thing you need to see, especially if you are thinking about ministering to others in some way, for this is primarily a passage about ministry. But do you see how the language that Paul uses here echoes Paul's own personal transforming experience? Beholding the glory of the Lord, receiving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's his own experience. That was Paul's first experience of Christ. A dazzling light on the Damascus Road. Scales falling from his eyes. And it's worth noting Paul's experience here, because the first thing Paul did with the light, before he ever passed it on to anyone else, before he ever shared the gospel with others, the first thing he did was receive it himself. Before anything else, before you think about passing it on, dear brother, dear sister, behold the glory of Christ for yourself. This is what is worth living and dying for. Reveling in the light of the glory of Christ and reflecting, heralding Him. Do not settle for less. Do not settle in this comfortable nation. Do not settle for wealth, comfort, success, status, career. These are piffling, passing things. However it is you do it, dear brother, dear sister, live and die for the glory of Jesus. Because only He, shedding His love and glory, radiant with it, only He can truly transform this nation, people, this world. Only He can make an eternal difference for pure good. I'm thinking of transforming a city and a nation. Let me finish in Geneva. A city that 450 years ago was turned on its head by the knowledge of Christ. Back at the beginning of the 16th century, Geneva's city motto was Post tenebras spero lucem. After darkness I hope for light. That could be the motto of the world, couldn't it? After darkness, I hope for light. That's what everyone wants, isn't it? In this world of pain and sadness, you hope that there might be some light. When the Reformation hit Geneva, they changed the motto to Post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. For through the Reformation, they found what they'd been hoping for. Now, what was that? What was that light that they'd found? Was it a particular doctrine? Salvation by God's free kindness? Was it that? Well, yes, but more. And John Calvin was quite specific on this. Through these great gospel rediscoveries of the Reformation, Christ was shown to be glorious. He was shown to be gracious, kind, compassionate, powerful to save and keep to the uttermost. And if we are to see cities turned around, enlightened, if we're to see the light driving out the darkness of this world, Christ must be shown to be more glorious, more desirable, more precious than anything else. Friends, may that always be true for you. Hallelujah. May the Lord shine forth until the full dawning of His day. Amen. Our mighty God and Saviour, we praise Thee for Thy glory and for showing it in Thy Son, Jesus. May we be a people who avidly turn to your word, to gaze upon thy glory, that we may be transformed. And may we then be more sensible of our sin and be transformed into his beautiful likeness. For our joy and for thy glory in all the world. Amen.